Hello, Fairhaven Church. Morning. Great to see you all. We're thankful you're here. If you're a guest, you've been greeted. We're so glad that you found Fairhaven Church. If you're here visiting with us, we'd love to figure out how you could be a part of our church family here in any one of our campuses. I want to welcome Springboro and Northmont. We are one church in three different locations, so it's great to have you here. We are studying the book of Judges. It's the seventh book in your Bible, starting from the beginning, Genesis. So if you want to grab your Bibles or a device like I have here, and you can turn to Judges chapter 4. We started this series a couple weeks ago, and we're titling it, You Can't Make This Stuff Up, because we're looking at stories that really, when you read them, you can't make them up. I mean, it's incredible. They're right in the Bible, and they're there for a reason, and so we're studying these very odd, strange stories to try to figure out what kind of lessons and principles we can learn in our lives. Not much changes over thousands of years, believe it or not, in the life of people, and so there's a lot for us to learn here. We're going to be reading in two chapters today, so you got to have a Bible open in front of you or scoot next to somebody. I'm going to read more verses than I normally do. We're going to be in 4 and 5, chapters 4 and 5. It's a fairly lengthy story, one of my favorite stories actually in the book of Judges, and so we're going to take a look at that. We started in chapter 1, and we saw that the Israelites, which are a group of people made up of 12 sons, 12 people, and their families, and they were promised the promised land. You probably know that much. You don't even have to attend church very much to know that. They went into the promised land. God said, drive everybody out. Like, you got to drive all these other countries out, all these other nations out, because they're worshiping other gods. And so if you don't drive them out, here's what's going to happen. Your daughters are going to marry their sons, and that's going to be a problem, because then they might worship other gods. And your sons will marry their daughters, and that's going to be a problem. And so we saw in chapter 1 they didn't do that. So we talked about half-hearted obedience. And here's what that does. It wrecks your life. And so we talked about that. If you missed that, you can follow along. And then we got to chapter 3, and we saw this left-handed warrior who was an amazing story, and we saw that God rescues us from hopeless situations in very strange ways. And if you're in a hopeless situation, seemingly hopeless situation, you might want to go back and follow along as we learned that God rescues us. Today, we're going to talk about leadership. We're going to look at Judges chapter 4 and 5, and here's what we're going to learn. In fact, if you forget everything else, don't forget this. This is the one overarching principle that we'll learn in this story in Judges chapter 4 and 5, and that's this. When leaders lead, miracles happen. When you lead as a leader, God brings His strength and power and encouragement when you're willing to take a step towards what He might be calling you to do. And when leaders lead, people all around you see that, and miracles begin to take place. Here's the problem, though. When we think of leadership, we think of somebody who owns the company. So if you're here and you're a company owner, then you're the leader, right? And so we know that. If you own the company, you're the leader. If you're the principal at a school, then you're the leader. And so many of us don't think of ourselves as leaders. I'm here to tell you that every one of us is a leader. You see, if you're here and you are a Christ follower, then God has called you to be an influence in your families, communities, workplaces. He's called you to be a leader. That means you can be 13 and you can be a leader in middle school, high school, college. You can be a leader in your family, singles. You can be leaders in a culture today in our county, many singles in our county. You can be a leader today there. Because here's the principle. When leaders lead, miracles happen. And you'll see that today as we jump into the story in chapters 4 and 5. The story throughout the book of Judges is really about how a group of people called the Israelites, they go hot and cold in their spiritual lives. So they lean into God and then they lean back. They are, you know, they're hot and then they're cold. They go back and forth. And so what God does is He raises up leaders. This is what it says in Judges chapter 2. The Lord raised up judges. Thus the title, right? And so we're looking at people's lives and their stories who God raised up as leaders, judges, they call them, who saved them, who were influences, who pointed the way, who said, you know, I don't think God wants us to do that. I think we better think this through. And that's what we see in all the book of Judges. And so we're reading these stories that are pretty incredible, actually, and we're taking on all these different lessons. Now, here's what we said last week. We said that judge really means spiritual leader or a moral leader. It's not like Judge Judy. We said that last week. Although today, we're going to read a story about a woman named Deborah, and she will be like Judge Deborah. I mean, she's a very different kind of judge, and it's pretty awesome, actually. And so we're reading stories. We started in chapter 2 reading a little bit about Othniel. We didn't look much because there's not much about his story there, but there are 40 years of obedience or 40 years of peace that took place because Othniel was a leader. And when leaders lead, miracles happen. And people's lives are impacted. You see it when somebody does something amazing in their lives because they're willing to do what God asked them to do. And when Othniel died, there were 18 years of bondage or slavery. I mean, do you realize that when you and I walk away from God, you know what that's called in the Bible? Slavery, bondage. We find ourselves in bondage or in slavery to things in our lives that we think are going to help us and are seemingly are fun to do, but at the end, it just creates bondage. And so then we looked at a guy named Ehud. He'll come up again in chapter 4 in the first verse, and he led for 80 years because of his leadership and his willingness to be an influence in the community among a group of people and for 80 years over there. And then when he died, there was 20 more years of bondage. And so you can see here a little bit of a cycle that we'll look at in just a second. And so then today, we're going to look at Deborah. And Deborah was a judge. She was a leader, and her story is found in Judges chapter 4, and then a song that she writes in Judges chapter 5. Now, here's the deal. If you read Judges chapter 4, you get the story. Judges chapter 5, you get the song that she sings. So if you're a musician or you love music or you like to write music, you'll love to read, or you're a poet, you'll love to read Judges chapter 5 because this is Deborah's song. And we're going to read it because there are a lot of details in her song that are not told in the story that are really, really important. So get your Bibles out. Here we go. Let's look at Judges chapter 4. And we'll start off in chapter 4, verse 1, and I'm just going to kind of read through. And as we read through, you'll notice that there is principle after principle that we can learn here. And so what I'm encouraging you to do today, church, is grab a hold of one thing that you need in your life as you're thinking about your life, your situation, your circumstance, whatever it might be, and see if the life of Deborah can make a difference. So here's what it says. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we said last week the word evil there means disobedience. And it's interesting that God says that when you're disobedient, when I'm disobedient, it's evil. I mean, we think of evil. I think of evil as when a guy takes an 18-wheeler and he drives into a group of people and kills like 80 people. Are you with me, church? Right? I mean, in France, that's evil, right? That's evil. And so it says here, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud, we started him last week, was dead. So here comes the first principle. I mean, right out of verse 1, here's the first principle that we're going to learn. Here's the consistent cycle that we see in their life. In fact, not much has changed in thousands and thousands of years. See, we do things wrong, and then God rescues us, and then we worship him because we're grateful, and then over time, we lose sight of that, and then we fall right back into doing what's wrong, and we go through the cycle again. We do something wrong, God rescues us, we worship him, and we do something wrong. Here's my biggest hope for this series. So if you don't get the opportunity to be here through this entire series, which I hope you will, but my biggest hope as pastor of this church, because I know some of your stories, I don't know all of them, but I know your story, and I know some of your stories, and I know my story, and here's the deal. We want to break this cycle. Is that right, church? See, I'd love for the cycle to look like we do something wrong in an area of our life, God rescues us, we worship him, and the next thing is we find freedom. We find victory in a habit or in something that we're doing in our lives, or something that's we're facing in a relationship. We can break this cycle with the help of God, and that's why we're studying the book of Judges. Verse 2. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, had 900 chariots fitted with iron, and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. So it's hard for us to read in verse 2 that the Lord sold them into the hands of this guy, Jabin, who had a leader, a commander, Sisera. You'll hear Sisera's name come up over and over in this story. So I think it's important that I stop here and kind of pause. The imagery that the original text has is this. It's the imagery of a father who walks his daughter up to the stage and then says, "You're on your own." It can be a good thing, or it can be a bad thing, right? Depending on the choices that she's making. That's the imagery that we have here in chapter 2. Because the people were doing whatever they wanted to do and were following in disobedience, God says, okay, have it your way. And so all of a sudden, this guy Jabin comes in and Sisera, and it says there that they cruelly oppressed the Israelites. One of the biggest things that Sisera was doing, and we'll see this in the song in chapter 5, is that women were being terrorized. There was rape going on and all kinds of horrible things that were happening to women, which were causing men to be demasculated and hide in their homes, and the whole society was falling apart. That's what was happening. That's the context of what's happening here. And so for 20 years, they were being oppressed. We learn another principle. Get your pens out. I mean, this might be something that you might want to write down. We lose our advantage in life when we drift away from God. Do you realize that when we read stories like this, and it says that, you know, they were turned over to this commander Sisera, and Sisera did horrible things, and there was all kinds of cruelty and oppression. The reality is we must know that in our lives, if you're a Christ follower, you and I must pay close attention to walking with God every day, because one step this way and then one step this way, and pretty soon we've drifted from God. And here's what I know about you, because I know it about me, and that's this. You lose a big advantage in life. Life could be going great for you, but let me tell you, if you're drifting from God, that is not plan A for you. Because we learn this principle right here, that we lose our advantage. And then the next seven words in chapter 3 are the best words in the story. They cried to the Lord for help. If you're here in any one of our campuses, you need to know that one of the best things about coming into worship is recognizing that there is a God that knows you. He knows you personally. He knows the things that you're dealing with. He knows the things that you're thinking about. He knows the joys in your life, the struggles in your life. And when you get into a spot, a tight spot, when you get into a situation where you need Him, you can cry out to Him. In fact, here's the principle. The principle is this: when we're out of options, God always takes us back. And it's about right there that a church like this in Northmont, Springboro, and right here in Centerville, that everyone should say amen. Okay, let's try that, all right? I'm going to read this, and then you respond, because this is an amazing thing. If you get this only, this is worth coming to church for right here. When we are out of options, God always takes us back. There you go. So you might be here today because somebody promised you lunch, and you're completely out of options, and the reality is in your life that you're going to give it one more shot. I'm here to tell you that if you cry out to God, He will hear you. It's exactly what they did. I mean, Sisera was doing all kinds of horrible things, and they cried out to God. Verse 4, the first person in this story shows up, Deborah. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of... well, Deborah, it makes sense, right? Between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Anabim, from Kedesh, remember Kedesh, in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give them into your hands." So I need to stop here. Here's the first character in the story. It's Deborah. And we learned some amazing things about this woman, Deborah. See, Deborah, number one, was a godly leader. In all of the things that were happening, in all the cycle that people were going through of, you know, doing things wrong and then God rescuing them and so forth, and just this whole cycle, Deborah remained faithful. Deborah was a woman who decided in her life that she was going to pursue God no matter what. Even in all the misery and all the oppression and all the things that were happening to women in that community, and Deborah decided, I'm going to walk with God. And she was a godly leader. Church, we need more Deborahs. We need more ladies. We need you. We need you to pursue your faith. No matter what's happening in your life, pursue your faith. And be a godly leader, because when leaders lead, miracles happen. And so lead. Second thing we learn about Deborah is that she led with wisdom and character. I mean, there are people from all over Israel that were coming and sitting down under a palm tree, and Deborah was there, and she was tackling disputes like neighbor to neighbor, right? I mean, their ball came on my side of the fence, and so Deborah was there, and she's gonna handle the dispute. Maybe there's something in business, like, you know, he overcharged me, and I promised to pay this, and so there was a dispute. They came to Deborah, they sat under the palm tree, and Deborah used wisdom and character. She's the only judge in all of the book of Judges that does not pick up a sword. She's the only judge who is not a warrior. She actually becomes a judge where she is arbitrating all kinds of situations and circumstances. She is Judge Deborah as she sits there, and she uses wisdom and character. Thirdly, she counseled and guided. See, she was a person who counseled and guided friends. And she counseled and guided. In fact, we read even right here that she sent for Barak and said, I've got great news for you. God wants to do big things through your life. And said, Barak, you need to come, and you need to come, and you need to get 10,000 men, and we're going to go to battle against Sisera because he's killing us. He's hurting our wives and our kids and our single ladies, and he's just doing all kinds of stuff, and you need to come. And so we see that Deborah was a counselor, and she was guiding people in her life. Ladies, we need more Deborah. Well, we get to verse 8, and we see the second person in the story, Barak. Barak said to her, If you go with me, then I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. So we're introduced to the second person in this story, okay? First is Deborah, and the second is Barak. So we learn a couple things about Barak early on in the story. We learn that Barak stepped up. I mean, he absolutely stepped up. Look back in verse 6. Barak came from a city called Kedesh. Now, if you and I were to read this, most of us would see like, well, that, you know, what, but it doesn't matter. I mean, he's from a city. Kedesh was a city of refuge in Israel. When they took over the promised land, here's what happened. This is amazing. What happened is Joshua instituted cities of refuge all over Israel, to prove to them that God was a God who gave you a second chance. He put together cities of refuge where if something happened in your life, if accidentally you killed somebody, or if accidentally something happened in your life, or if you had a secret in your life and you needed to run from people, you could run to the city of refuge, and you could live in the walls of the city of refuge, and they would protect you from people coming to get you. You know what that tells me about Barak? He had a past. He's probably running from somebody. He probably has a secret in his life that he doesn't want anybody else to know, and yet God wants to use Barak because he was willing to step up. And so we see that Barak stepped up. Here's the second thing we learn about Barak, that he recognized the greatest and the best are not self-sufficient. And I think men, listen carefully, men, if you're here, men, in all of our campuses, I think we struggle with this. I think we as men, we think we can do it alone. And many of us men are in isolation. Some of us are married, some of us aren't, but it doesn't matter because we like to do things in isolation. We like to do things on our own. We like to be the one to do it. We're conquerors. We like to go out every day and battle and fight, and we isolate ourselves. We don't think we're isolated, but we isolated ourselves. Here's what Barak did. He said to Deborah, if you go with me, then I'll go. That's not a sign of weakness. It's simply he recognized that you need people in your life, and he recognized that Deborah was wise, and Deborah was somebody who gave good counsel, and he said, if you go with me, I'm going to go. And who wouldn't want Deborah to go? I mean, she was an amazing woman. I mean, what a wise, character-driven kind of person she was. And so Barak learned that he, you know, recognized that even the greatest and the best, we need people in our lives. And thirdly, we learn about he acted in faith. He probably had a past. He was living in the city of refuge. There was some reason for him living there in Kadesh. And so Deborah sent for him. Church, we need more Baraks. We need more men who will step up. We need men who will recognize that we need each other. We've got to do this together and be leaders, because leaders, when they lead, you know what happens? Miracles happen. So we begin to see that right here, verse 9. "Certainly, I will go with you," said Deborah, "but because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." Now start getting your minds thinking here. Sisera is oppressing, who is he oppressing? Women. And Deborah prophesies that he's going to die at the hand of a woman. You think that's by accident? Oh no, read on, it's amazing. "So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went with him." Deborah acted in faith. Barak acted in faith. And if you're here in any one of our campuses and today you came in and your faith is small and your faith is almost dry and your faith is really kind of weak and you're wondering, well, what kind of faith, what does it mean? Here, I want to stop right here and actually give you three things about faith. It's not exhaustive, but we learn that right here from this story here. So if your faith is weak, if you're struggling with faith because you're facing a battle like Barak and Deborah are just about ready to face, then here's some things that we need to be reminded of about faith. Faith is, number one, listening to God at every moment. That's what faith is. Barak is in a city. He's running from something, and Deborah sends for him, and he comes and listens to Deborah because Deborah tells him what God wants, and they both go together and they go back. They were both listening to God. Faith is listening to God at every single turn. And one of the reasons why we have been taking 2 minutes in every one of our services since January 1 in 2016 is because, I don't know about you, I want to hear from God. Anybody else? Faith is listening to God at every turn. Here's the second thing. Faith is showing courage in the face of overwhelming odds. Here's the battle plans. Sisera has 900 chariots, and those 900 chariots have horses. And those chariots, it says, when we read in here, it says that they're fitted with iron. You know what that means? That means that on the wheels of the chariots, they had steel spears that came out in threes. It was like a blender. So that when a chariot would run down a field, if you were in any way of the chariot, you were either going to get run over by the horses, and if you moved to the side, you were going to get blended by the spears on the side of the wheels. There were 900 chariots, and they had lots of armor against 10,000 men with sticks. Is this an overwhelming battle for Barak? You better believe it is. It's an overwhelming battle, and faith is showing courage even in the face of overwhelming odds. You might be here today and you're facing a dilemma in your life and there are overwhelming odds and you're like, there's no way I can get through this. There's no way I can get by this. There's no way that I can figure this out. And here's what I would say to you. Stay in it, step up, act in faith, and show courage in overwhelming odds. Third thing we learn about faith is that being humble and not seeking your own glory. See, Barak was okay with the fact that it was going to be a woman who was going to kill Sisera. He was okay with that because he wanted God to get the honor. He wanted God to get the glory. And so that's what faith is. So let's read on. Let me read the story. Let's read the battle now. It starts in verse 11, which is kind of like a commercial break. I mean, it's kind of like, why is verse 11 there? Let me read it for you. "Now, Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched a tent by the great tree of Zananim near Kadesh." Remember the name Heber. Because at first, when you read this and you read the whole story, it sounds like a commercial break. Like, so this guy comes up from the south and he pitches a tent next to the city. So what? So let's read the battle. Verse 12. "When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone down to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned his 900 chariots, fitted with iron, and then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day that the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera. Love that word. Like they just destroyed them. Routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to a tent of Jael, the wife of Heber. Remember him? The guy came up from the south and pitched a tent. The wife of Heber, the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber, the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. I'm thirsty, he said. Please give me something to drink. She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. Stand at the doorway of the tent, he told her, and if anyone comes by and asks you, is anyone there, here's what you're to say. No. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg right through his temple into the ground, and he died. I'm not sure I needed those last three words. Right? Now, you got to understand, the women were the ones that set up the tent. The men went out and got the food and, you know, hunted. And so a tent peg to a woman was a lot like a frying pan. I mean, it was a common everyday use. And so Jael invites Sisera in. He's running from this battle, and Jael invites him in, and he goes to sleep, and she kills him with a tent peg. I mean, jabs it right through his head to the ground, and then it says, and he died. You can't make this stuff up. I mean, this is amazing that God would put this in the Bible and say that you and I are supposed to learn some things from him. And actually, it's pretty incredible. Here's the third character that we see in the story, and it's Jael. And here's what we learn from her. We learn that simple obedience can mean the difference between bondage and freedom. I wish we knew more about her, but we don't know why they went up and pitched a tent up there. And she did, and she let Sisera come in. God must have been doing something in her life, and she knew, and so there it was. She took a tent peg and a hammer and drove it right through his head, and he died. And so here we have the story of this amazing thing. So Barak and Deborah get together 10,000 people. They go down to the plains of Jezreel. He comes down from the mountain, there's 900 chariots, and they lose the battle. Anybody want more information? I know I do. So you got to read Deborah's song. Because when you read the song, you get lots of information, and in fact, you get lots of applications for my life and for your life. It's absolutely incredible. You can't gloss over the song. You have to read the song. You have to hear the lyrics of the song to understand everything that's going on when we see this. So turn to chapter 5. Let's read Deborah's song. In fact, in many of your Bibles, it says right there, it says the song of Judge Deborah. So let's read it, verse 2, start in verse 2. When the princes in Israel take the, what does it say there, church? Take the lead. In other words, when leaders lead, help me out, what happens? Miracles happen. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Verse 3, hear this, you kings, listen, you rulers, I, Deborah, will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord and the God of Israel in song. She's singing the song, and we learn this important principle in the song. When leaders lead, people praise God. Let me say it another way. When your faith is real, it becomes real for other people to see it. When you and I act in obedience, and when your faith becomes real, the people around you will see that it's real. In fact, let me talk to you at any one of our campuses. If you're here and you're not a Christ follower, you're just here because somebody twisted your arm, you're here because maybe you thought you'd just give it a chance, I want you to know we're so glad you're here. We're honored. There was a day when many of us were in your shoes. It's pretty safe to say that you're here, though, in any one of our campuses because you may have seen somebody's faith be real, and you have at least a curiosity as to what that might mean for your life. And we learn right here in this story that when leaders lead, people praise God. Because when leaders follow in faith and obedience, the people all around them see. And we learn that right here in the song that she begins to sing. Then it goes to verse 4. Let's look at verse 4 in the song. Here are the lyrics. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. Deborah's singing about something that took place during the battle. This is amazing if you get this. They're in the plains, right? The chariots are there by the Kishon River. I'm going to show you a picture in just a second. The Kishon River. It's in the dry season. And all of a sudden, before the battle rages, here's what happens. God sends lightning. The earth shook. And then it says the heavens poured. He sent a rain down. And it says there that the clouds poured water down. Historians tell us that the Kishon River overflowed. Do you know what happens when you take water and add a little dirt to it? It turns to what? Mud. You know how hard it is to ride a chariot in the mud? And so you can see how the chariots got stuck, and you can see how Sisera got out of his chariot and ran for his life, and you can see how 10,000 men with sticks beat the people in the chariots, probably grabbed their swords and killed them with their own swords. This is absolutely amazing. Here's a principle that we learn right here. Whatever we're dealing with, God always goes in front of us. He always goes in front of us. See, the odds were overwhelming, and they got to the battlefield, and in the dry season, God sends rain. It's absolutely incredible. You see, here's a picture of the Kishon River. It's a small little river. You can actually go there. Several of us that have gone to Israel have actually been there. We've actually been on that plain there. They came down the mountain, and they faced all these 900 chariots. Why were the chariots by the Kishon River? Because the chariots have horses. And before the battle, they want to make sure the horses have water. And so they came to the river, and God knew that that was going to happen. And in advance, he somehow arranged the clouds and so forth, and lightning was there. It's absolutely amazing. It's amazing. But you and I can read right here that whatever we're dealing with, God always goes in front of us. Church, I don't know what you're dealing with. Some of you are probably dealing with battles that are overwhelming odds in your life. Cancer, a relationship, I don't know what it is for you, a child. And yet we learn in the book of Judges that God is always going in front of us. It's absolutely amazing. Go on to verse 6. Deborah's song in verse 6, it says, in the days of Shamgar, son of Athan, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until Deborah rose, a mother in Israel. God chose new leaders when wars came to their city gates, but not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. In other words, the roads were abandoned. Sisera had completely caused them to not even go out of their houses. Village life ceased as they knew it. They were choosing new gods, and every person, every family, every city was living for themselves. The society was dying to moral decay. Does this sound at all familiar? And then it goes on in verse 13. The remnant of the nobles came. The people of the Lord came down against the mighty. Some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who follows you. From Machir, captains came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were there with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak under his command in the valley. In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of the heart. Translation, they thought about it, but no. Verse 16, why did you stay among the sheep pens to hear the whistling for the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of the heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. The people of Zebulun and Naphtali risked the most. Now, why would I read all those names and all those people and so forth? Because it's a great lesson for us to learn. Not everybody stepped up. Not all of the women stepped up. Not all of the men stepped up. Ephraim stepped up. Benjamin and his tribe stepped up. Zebulun stepped up. Issachar stepped up. But Reuben, they thought about it, but they got stuff to handle with the sheep. I mean, there's stuff to do. They were self-absorbed. Dan, he didn't even think about it. His whole tribe didn't even think about it. Gad, they had projects to work on. I mean, their boats, they got things to do with their ships, right? And we learn a really important lesson, and that's this. The greatest temptation is to do nothing. When you're facing a battle, and the battle has overwhelming odds, the greatest temptation that every one of us is going to face is to do nothing. The greatest temptation of reading the book of Judges and thinking about the cycle of our lives, from sin to rescue to worship sin and breaking that cycle, the greatest temptation that we'll face as we go through this book of Judges is to do nothing. See, if we do nothing, tomorrow's going to be a lot like today. And if we do next week what we're doing today, it's going to be the same. The temptation is to do nothing. Can I talk to the men for just a minute? Men. Do you realize that when we step up as men, and we step up in our families and in our communities and in our businesses, there is paramount change that takes place. In fact, let me talk to just the fathers for a minute. Dads, do you realize that sociological study tells us that if a child comes to faith in Jesus Christ first, there's a 3.5% chance that the rest of the family will follow Jesus. If a mother becomes the first follower in a family, the statistics tell us that there's a 17%. It's a pretty big jump, don't you think? 3.5 to 17. 17% chance that the rest of the family will follow Jesus Christ. If a father, however, follows Jesus Christ, there is a 93% chance that the entire family will follow Jesus Christ. Because the principle is this: when leaders lead, say it with me, miracles happen. And we see that all through the story. And you see, we could read on in verse 28 where Deborah is sort of sarcastically pretending that she's Sisera's mother and saying, why haven't you come home yet? And why haven't you gotten off your chariot? And why haven't you done all these things? And, you know, you must still be getting all the plunder, all the cloth and all the, you know, gold and everything. And sarcastically, she's saying that. Meanwhile, we all know what the story is, right? I mean, Jael took a tent stake and drove it right through his head. And you and I, if you're a thinking person, and I know you all are, if you're a thinking person, you're thinking, wow, in the Old Testament, it seemed like if there was injustice, God stepped in and justice was served, right? I mean, it was two women who caused this guy to fall. One of them drove a stake through his head, probably walked out the stake. I would have liked to write in this story that she walked out of jail, walked out of her tent and said, I nailed him. And you see, when we read these stories, we need to recognize that the reason why today we see injustice, the reason why we see injustice and justice not being done is because the cross changes everything. Don't miss out what I'm saying. You see, God is going to, let's go back to the last one, guys. God is going to step in. God will one day right every wrong in life. The cross allows you and I not to carry a tent peg around for those that are oppressing us. See, if you're here and you're forgiven, you've released the opportunity of carrying a tent peg because it was nailed to Jesus Christ on the cross. And because of that, there will be a day, there will be a day when God rights every wrong. The injustice that we see today, one day, the stake will be driven into the ground and the wrong will be righted. That's a great promise. You see, when leaders lead, say it with me, church, miracles happen. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we're here and able to read these amazing stories, incredible stories, and yet there's so much for us to learn. And Father, I just pray for those of us that are facing overwhelming odds, battles that we're in, and we have no idea. I pray that you would encourage by your Spirit every person here. I pray, God, that you would help us to be able to see what's taking place as we take steps of obedience. Help us to step up. Help us men to be Barak, who was willing to step up and take courage. Help the women here to be like Deborah, who are willing to be leaders with wisdom and character and godliness. Thank you for this story. We ask that you'd be with us. Give us strength, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.